Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Excuse me. Lord, pour out your spirit that we may hear your word and trust in it. Tell us what we need to hear and show us how to turn and follow Jesus. Amen. So we are back in Mark this week after a brief sojourn in John last week. And we pick up where we left off with Mark 2 weeks ago. And so we are back to that sometimes frenzied, no frills, right to the point and no more narrative style of Mark. If you remember, Jesus has just been baptized. The heavens have just been torn open. The Spirit has come right on through and right down, descending like a dove upon him. And the same Spirit has driven him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by Satan, with the wild beasts surrounding and the angels ministering. And now, as if all that weren't enough, John the Baptizer has just been arrested by the powers that be. And so we would do well to remember the charged atmosphere that Jesus steps into, governing officials arresting John there in this land that is occupied by the kingdom, by the empire of Rome. And Galilee itself is situated in such a place that it is often a crossroads of a sort, with all sorts of intersecting political, cultural, and social tensions. And into this fraught and charged time and place steps Jesus. He came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, when Mark writes this, when Mark tells us this, this does not mean that Jesus simply went around repeating just these same two sentences over and over and over again. Rather, what it means is that everything that Jesus began to say and do as he went around proclaiming this message, it was all about proclaiming this message. What Mark gives us here is the summary, the point of everything that Jesus went around saying and doing was all in service to proclaiming this, that the kingdom has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming, if we want to use the old English word for good news or good report, he was proclaiming the good spell, the gospel of God. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming, if we want to go back even further and use Mark's Greek word here for good news or a good report, proclaiming the euangelion of God. Now, euangelion, that's where we eventually get words like evangelism. It simply means good news, good report. And this particular word, it was a word that itself was filled and charged with more than just a happy bit of gossip. this word, euangelion, it was the word used for when a messenger was sent from the front lines of battle to go tell others that there had been a great tide-turning victory. It was the word that was used for when a herald was sent out to all the four corners to say that the former king's reign was over and a new king and a new reign had begun. Heralds sent with the euangelion. Everything had changed. The old powers were disrupted and gone, and a new power and a new authority was at work. News of a new reign, a new reality of life. Jesus came proclaiming this euangelion of God and saying the time is fulfilled. Fulfilled not because we've just happened to flip a page on a calendar like we do every year or every day or every week, but fulfilled because enough is enough. It's not chronological time he's talking about. It's kairos time. Whatever our clocks and calendars may say, Jesus says the time is ripe. And so the kingdom of God has come near. It is at hand. What Jesus begins with is a proclamation of a fact that has happened. Now, the stubborn thing about facts is that facts are facts, whatever we may feel about them. Sometimes even, in fact, the only thing facts have going for them is that they happen to be true. They happen to describe what is really going on. Whatever we may feel about them, by their very nature, they are stubbornly true. And so they demand that we respond to them in one way or another, that we take them into account. Jesus begins here with an announcement of fact. That God has acted, that God has done something, that God has drawn near. Because a kingdom is always an extension of its king, right? You want to know what a king is like? You look at the kingdom. You want to know what a kingdom is like? You look at the king. And this is the message of Jesus that he comes proclaiming. That in him something has happened. Jesus here is not primarily a teacher with a message or a wise sage with good advice. He is telling of good news. He is an event of God in history. He is the event of God in history. Jesus shows up here and is both the herald or messenger of this euangelion of God, and he is also the very euangelion itself. Euangelion, the good news of all euangelions, right here. Now, no messenger of a new king's reign would show up and say, "Hey, guess what? So-and-so has now become king, so if you'd like to, maybe if you want, you should consider accepting them as your king." No, what the messenger says is, "This is the king. This is now their kingdom, and so now we live like this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. So therefore, because of this, repent and believe in the good news." We are called to respond by repenting and believing. We are called to repent and believe, to repent and trust. Not so that God's kingdom will be near to us, but rather we repent and believe, we repent and trust, because God's kingdom has already come near to us. In God's kingdom, imperatives always flow from the indicative of what God has already done. That is the message. This is the proclamation of Jesus, not just of his words, but of who he is. This is what has happened. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. Or, In the words of my son, when I asked him what I should preach this week, he looked at me with this look. It was a very teenager sort of look. I'm like, really, Dad? Really? You should know this by now. And then he just said, God loves you. Done. The kingdom has come near. God has made himself near. Done. This is the way it is. This is Jesus telling us how it is. This is the stubborn reality of Jesus right here. The kingdom has come near. And so for everything and anything else, this is where it all has to start. But even then, Jesus nudges us, directs us. We might be saying, okay, that's done. The kingdom is near. Now what? What do we do with that? Well, Jesus tells us God is so near. He's not even leaving us on our own to figure out what we do with this news. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. So repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe. So then if and when we're wondering what that's all about, what does it mean to repent and believe? Well, the first thing that Mark tells us after this is established is that Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee and he saw some folks fishing. Simon and his brother Andrew, they are casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And they immediately... Right? There's that word that Mark loves. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. That word, euthus. Immediately, at once. Everyone is always immediately doing things or doing that. No wonder, right? Given what Jesus is proclaiming, given what has come near. Of course, immediacy is the response. They immediately drop their nets, and they leave them behind, and they follow Jesus. And then Jesus sees two other brothers, James and John. They're out in their boats, mending their nets. And immediately, Jesus calls to them. And they leave not just their unmended nets, but even their father there in the boat with some other hired helpers. Repent and believe the good news. These fishermen were not doing anything wrong or sinful. They were doing, living life. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And yet, what happened when Jesus showed up is they turned, they dropped, they let go of, they left behind some things for the simple reason that Jesus showed up, called for them to follow, and they turned toward him and began to follow him. Now, we often think of repentance as primarily about feeling really, really bad or guilty or ashamed about something that we've done. And then resolving to never do it again. And to be sure, there are certainly times when that is what repentance might entail or look like or ask of us. That's why we, every week when we gather together, we confess together, we repent together. Seeing the truth of how we have sinned or been complicit in or even just benefited from sin and turning from that, that's repentance. But that's not all that repentance is. Because what repentance really is, down even deeper than that, is being confronted with what is true and turning towards what is true. Responding to what is true, living in light of what is stubbornly true, turning toward what has already turned towards you. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent, turn, and believe in this good news. Repentance is simply turning your attention to Jesus. Turning your attention to Jesus. Maybe it's for the first time, but not for the last time. Because wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, when we when we recognize more and more that God's kingdom has drawn near, it should always reorient our focus. It should always retune our hearts and reset our minds. These fishermen here are an example of that. Not because being a fisherman was wrong or bad, or that they shouldn't be doing it, but simply because when Jesus got their attention, they were called elsewhere. They changed the direction of their lives, leaving behind something good and fine for the simple reason that goodness himself was standing there calling out to them. Their lives became drawn to, turned towards, oriented around Jesus and the nearness of God's kingdom. So dropping their nets, leaving their bewildered father there in the boat, letting go of something, leaving something behind. Because you can't turn towards something without also turning away from something else. Jesus called, they turned, and they believed, they trusted in the one that was calling them. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn, focus, refocus, and believe, trust in this good news of what has come near. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me and I will. Well, he says, follow me, and then makes a promise to them. Our translation, we read from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Other translations, other versions read something like, I will make you become fishers of people. Which is actually captures the sense a little better here, because Jesus is not talking about follow me and your to-do list is going to get longer. Or follow me and I'm going to make you do stuff. No, that's not really what he's saying here. What he's saying is follow me and I will make you become this. I will transform you into something new, into a new type of person, using even who you already are to follow me more deeply and more closely. Good news has happened. The kingdom of God has drawn near. And so turn toward it, Jesus says, and trust in it, and you will be changed. You will become someone called now to cast, not just fishing nets into the sea to make a living, but to cast far and wide into the world the things of this kingdom that have drawn near. Now for us, we too are likewise confronted with this same euangelion, this same good news that is still stubbornly true. The same immediacy of God's kingdom that has come and continues to come near in Jesus. The same good news comes with these same imperatives. Repent and believe, turn toward and trust in. Now, because we are people, we are all normal people in one way or another, so no doubt repenting, turning toward Jesus will always involve us recognizing where we've gotten it wrong. In fact, part of what it means to trust in this good news is that we don't have to pretend that we haven't gotten things wrong. We can trust that this news that Jesus proclaims, we can trust that Jesus is good, even when we get things wrong. But this call, this imperative, is also simply about what am I, what are we turning toward each day? What are we letting go of so that we have hands that are free turn and hold on to something else, or hands open to reach out and offer? What might we need to leave behind to follow Jesus into God's future? This example of these early disciples dropping their fishing nets and even leaving their no doubt bewildered and confused father there in the boat. It is not a demand for each of us to quit our jobs or turn our backs on family or friends or anything at all like that. But it is an example of the reorientation of life that God's kingdom requires. That we are called, as one commentator remarked, that we are called to look, to listen, and to give full attention to the kingdom which is arriving. And so as we hear again of this good news that Jesus proclaims, that Jesus is, what would it look like if this really was what we gave our attention to? If this really was what caught or captured our attention? If this is what we turn toward, trusting that it is stubbornly true. That what has come near is the promise of the place where the brokenhearted are bound up, the proud are scattered, the powerful brought down, and the hungry are filled with good things. The promise of the place where justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, where the poor are brought good news, release proclaimed to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. The promise of this place that has drawn near, where the poor and poor in spirit, and those who mourn, and the meek, and those hungering and thirsting for righteousness and justice, where the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness and for justice's sake, they are the ones who are blessed. That what has drawn near is the promise of a place where feet are washed, the hungry fed, the stranger welcomed, the naked clothed, the sick and imprisoned visited. That what has drawn near is the promise of the place where mustard seeds move mountains and crosses are taken up. The one sheep out of 99 matters. Neighbors are made by the most unlikely of people, and long-lost wayward sons are welcomed home with reckless abandon. What if, family, what if we stubbornly believed that this was the stubborn reality that has come near? That this was the stubborn reality of who Jesus is and what the nearness of his kingdom was like. What if the promised nearness of this was what captured our attention? And we trusted that this was indeed good news. What more then could we want to turn towards? And what more could we possibly give our attention to? And how? How could we not become people set about to cast this good news far and wide? Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the time is ripe, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn toward what is already now turned toward you, and believe, trust in this good news. Amen. May it be so, and may we be so.